This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear brothers and sisters. As we are getting ready for this Ramadan, and we can't wait to spend it with you, inshallah ta'ala, with the Jannah series, with Quran 30 for 30, and so much more. Here's a collection of some of our content on Ramadan prep, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, to get you ready for this Ramadan. We look forward to spending it with you, inshallah. Enjoy the collection. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And first and foremost, look at Ramadan like a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is actually here with immense mercy, then you approach it differently. And as you read about the Salaf and you read about the pious predecessors, you know what you don't find from them? You don't find that they were very stressed out in Ramadan, which I've noticed over the years, and I'm guilty of it. Sometimes you know the stories, you know their stories, you know the goals they had, them meeting their goals, you're starting to fall short, and it's beginning and you feel like it's slipping very quickly, or you weren't prepared for it, you weren't ready, and you get stressed out. They weren't stressed in Ramadan. Ramadan was go time. Ramadan was Allah's mercy is descending right now like never before. The gates of Jannah are flung open and I am calling upon Al-Afu, the most forgiving one. It's time to go with whatever I have right now. It's not time to think about what I wasn't prepared for or how much Quran I did not read before Ramadan or the fasting or it's none of that is relevant at this point. It's Allahu Akbar, Ramadan is here. Let me do what I can. Let me pace myself now that the month has started in ways that are going to give me the full benefit of the month. So how do we get started off on the right foot? Well, first and foremost, if you look at the Salaf, they paced themselves from the very beginning as to how they wanted to divide that month. They weren't going to just figure it out once they got into it. They looked at where they were, they looked at what they were capable of, and they created a trajectory for themselves. They charted a trajectory for themselves. Where do I want to end up at the end of the month? And how do I build myself to that in a reasonable way? Not one that causes me great stress. Not heavy on the quantifiable part of this, but how do I chart myself up there, right? Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was someone who was distinguished by his fasting. And it's said about him, and this is outside of Ramadan as well, that he used to fast until he would become very, very lean. Okay? And they would tell him, لو أجممت نفسك, like, you know, if you took care of yourself, put a little bit more, you know, weight on. Why are you fasting so much? And your fasting seems to come in large blocks. The Prophet ﷺ was described as what? That sometimes he was fasting, I'm talking about outside of Ramadan, until you thought that he was always fasting. And sometimes the Prophet ﷺ took a break from fasting until you thought that he was never fasting, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abu Musa, you seem to have this really intentional schedule that you have yourself on. What is that? And he said, إِنَّمَا يَسْبِقُ مِنَ الْخَيْلِ الْمُضَمَّرَةِ. He said, the fastest horses, the ones that always win the races, are the lean ones. And al-mudammara is a very rich word in the Arabic language because it actually speaks to their diet. The Arabs had this whole thing when they prepared their horses for a race of what they would feed the horse before and how they would, you know, how they'd start to take quicker laps to jogging laps to walking and keeping them on a schedule before the race starts. And what would end up happening is that you had sometimes those that weren't very good trainers, you're training your nafs, which is the horse, sometimes not very good trainers, that had horses that were stronger and faster in their nature, they'd go quick and then they'd crash, they'd be overtaken. So they start the race quick and then they get overtaken. Al-Mudammara, you know, if you watch a professional race, is that person that's running and you're like, when are they gonna burst? And then they slowly, slowly, slowly start overtaking the rest of the racers. And this is actually what Abu Musa said I'm doing to my soul. Subhanallah. This is how I treat my soul. I treat it like that horse that has this course. It's a long course there. That 30 days is far away, but so close, because we know that next week we're going to say Ramadan is already disappearing, and we're already in the last 10 nights, and we're already on the 27th. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a life of acceptance. Allahumma ameen. But we know how this goes every year, right? He's saying, I've already charted it out. I see where the end goal is, and I'm pacing myself. And al-mudammara would eat a very nutritious meal, and they wouldn't eat too heavy. They'd eat something very nutritious, and slowly start to tone down. It's like a weight cut for horses, right? Not extreme, tone down before the race starts and then build themselves back up. And he said, this is how I plan to live my life. And he used to say to his wife, Shuddi rahlik, you know, tighten up your belt, get ready, get your camel ready, it's time for us to go. Get the journey ready, or be ready for the journey. فَلَيْسَ عَلَى جِسْرِ جَهَنَّمَ مَعْبَرٍ. There's no shoulder on the bridge over Jahannam. You know, that's the best way that I could at least translate this. You don't get to pull over on the Sirat or on the Jisr. You want to cross it quickly. You want to move across it intentionally. And so when you're charting out your Ramadan, you are already taking into consideration. And subhanAllah, this is what, you know, the Salaf, as they commented actually on, some of the scholars commented on Abu Musa's fasting. They said that they would go fast, then pace, then very fast. Right? Sort of that last 10 nights. And subhanAllah, what you notice from the Salaf is that they didn't used to do this 10-10-10 division. Okay? They didn't divide their Ramadan into 10-10-10. We've recently sort of crafted out this dip. There shouldn't be a dip in Ramadan. They had a very clear 20-10 divide. They didn't have a 10-10-10 divide. I know the narration that is popularized, the first 10 being mercy, the second 10 being forgiveness, the third 10 being pardoning from the fire, that's actually not authentic. They paced themselves as 20 and 10. The first 20 days they had a regimen, the last 10 days they had a regimen. And that's something that's very profound. And so those that used to do a khatam of Qur'an on a daily basis, and I know that already puts Ramadan out of reach for some people, right? They did their two khatams in the last 10. And you can take that equation and you can cast it on all of the ibadat, all of the acts of worship that you plan to take on in this Ramadan. Set a goal for the 20, set a goal for the 10. And there is some wisdom and some benefit to doing that. Now, if the goal that you set for the 20 is an unreasonable goal that you're not going to be able to meet, you're going to spend the 10 trying to catch up on the 20. You're going to spend the 10 trying to catch up on the 20. SubhanAllah, that's what ends up happening, right? Overdrive in the last 10. No. Set a goal for yourself with your recitation, with your adhkar, with your dhikr, with everything else. For the first 20 that you know you'll be able to maintain across the 20, inshallah. Then kick it into the next gear when you reach into the last 10. And some of the ulama mentioned, subhanAllah, in this idea of yuridu Allahu bikum al-yusr, Allah wants ease for you. Look at the presence of the suhoor. Look at the presence of the suhoor, of taking that means of feeding yourself before the day even starts. And you know what the Prophet ﷺ said? He said, إِنَّ فَصْلَ مَا بَيْنَ صِيَامِنَا وَصِيَامِ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ أَكْلَةُ السُّحُورِ. He said that the difference between our fasting and the fasting of the people of the book is this blessing of suhoor. You might read like, wow, the Prophet ﷺ really insisted on breakfast. If suhoor has just turned into food for you, the Prophet ﷺ really insisted on breakfast, right? The angels sending salawat on the people of suhoor. But what this actually was referring to was that the people of the book, the way they used to fast, was that when half of the night passed, they started their fast. So not until the time of Fajr. They started their fast from half of the night. They wouldn't eat, they wouldn't drink after that. And the Prophet ﷺ insisted on a suhoor. Why? You are meant to not eat, I don't want to trash anyone's suhoor food, okay? But let's just say salty, heavy food. It kind of defeats the purpose. Okay? What would the Prophet ﷺ eat at suhoor? He ate dates, he ate nutritious things, things that could hold you up for the day so that you wouldn't be bothered. This is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because your nafs, your soul, is that racehorse for Ramadan. So be very intentional even about that, because it was a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the angels send their salawat on the people of suhoor. So, you know, some people say it like from a source of pride, I don't eat suhoor. Like, you know, mashallah, my fasting is so much stronger, I don't eat suhoor. No, wake up and eat suhoor. Even if it's a few dates and some water, because you're supposed to be pacing yourself for the day, not torturing yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with people who are just tortured and sick and fatigued the whole time. You're supposed to be pacing yourself for the day. You're supposed to be pacing yourself for the month and have a very clear end in sight for all of this. The last thing that I will say in this regard is what Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu said. because we stressed this in Sha'ban, we need to stress it again today. Ibn Mas'ud was sitting with some of the tabi'een, and he is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and he's distinguished by what? He's distinguished by the Qur'an. I cannot imagine how much Qur'an Ibn Mas'ud used to read in Ramadan. This is the first man to read the Qur'an in public. This is the man who the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever wants to hear the Qur'an, غَدًّا طَرِيًّا كَمَا أُنزِلْ, fresh, like the day it was revealed, listen to Ibn Mas'ud read Qur'an. I can't imagine what his Ramadan khatams were like, right? What his Ramadan Qur'an was like. So they gathered around him, and they asked Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, كَيْفَ كَانَ إِسْتِقْبَارِكُمْ لِرَمَضَانِ? What did you used to do to prepare yourself for Ramadan? Like, get your notepads out, right? What's the ibadah that you did to prepare for Ramadan? And he responded with this, قَالَ مَا كَانَ أَحَدُنَا يَجْرَأُ أَنْ يَسْتَقْبِلَ الْهِلَالِ وَفِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ مِنْ حِقْدٍ عَلَى أَخِيهِ. He said, no one of us would dare, يَجْرَأ, no one of us would have the jur'ah, no one of us would dare that the hilal of Ramadan rises upon us and we have one atom's worth of a grudge in our hearts towards our brothers. The work of forgiveness never ends. Your heart has to be completely free of grudge so that you can completely focus it on being forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every moment is an opportunity for you to say a word of dhikr, to say subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, or Allahu Akbar, or whatever it is, or a moment, wal-iyadu billah, to sin, which is the worst thing that you could do with a moment in Ramadan, or a moment that could go to waste. And every single moment is so precious that you want to make sure that you're using your time best. And subhanAllah, when you're talking about the aspect of dhikr, what is the best form of dhikr in Ramadan? What's the best form of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Ramadan? When you look through the entire body of ahadith from the Prophet ﷺ on dhikr, sometimes when you read about the virtues of one statement of dhikr, you would think that that's the only dhikr that you should be saying. Like if you read about falal al-istighfar, for example, the virtues of seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would say, I should be doing nothing but saying astaghfirullah all the time. رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَتُبْ عَلَيَّ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ, or one of the various iterations of seeking forgiveness from Allah. So, my Lord, forgive me and have mercy on me, accept my repentance. All of these different iterations of istighfar, seeking forgiveness. And then you'll find the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ is receiving advice from Ibrahim alayhi salam about the seeds of the soil of paradise. Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. And then you find the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says that there are two phrases that are beloved to Ar-Rahman, light on the tongue, heavy on the scales. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim. Tasbih, the glorification of Allah. And then you find the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in afdal al-dhikr, the most beloved, the best of all remembrance is La ilaha illallah. Keep your tongue moist with La ilaha illallah. And then you find hadith Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where he asked the Prophet ﷺ how much of his dua should be dedicated to salawat, sending peace and blessings on the beloved sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it could take up all of your dua, and that would be sufficient, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we know that it's the day of Friday, the most beloved day of sending salawat on the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I probably just confused you further. All of these ahadith, you read them and you say, that's the one. Or إِنَّ رَبَّكَ يُحِبُّ الْحَمْدِ, your Lord loves praise. So just say Alhamdulillah over and over again, right? So subhanAllah, it's every single chapter, you find these adhkar and you say they're amazing. And which one should I prioritize? And then you find statements from the pious predecessors. And all of this is an introduction to the question, by the way. The statements of the pious predecessors, like Al-Fudayl and Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, when they were asked about prioritizing seeking forgiveness over glorifying Allah, istighfar over tasbih. And the example that they gave was that if you have a garment and it is stained, then you don't embellish the garment before cleaning the stain. So istighfar cleans the stain. Tasbih, saying subhanallah, are the buttons on the garment, are the embellishments on the garment. And so they prioritized istighfar over tasbih. But they never neglected tasbih. Where does that leave us in Ramadan? Where, as the Imam al-Zuhri rahimahullah narrates, one subhanallah in Ramadan is 1,000 times, subhanAllah, outside of Ramadan. This month in which the mercy from Allah is descending upon us constantly. And this is where you find some of the scholars start to give some beautiful insights. Number one, the best form of remembrance is Qur'an, and the best way to read the Qur'an is in prayer. The best form of remembrance is Qur'an. It is khayru dhikr. It is the best form of remembrance. So as you are reciting your Qur'an throughout the day, it's a part of your dhikr. It's a part of your remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best way to recite the Qur'an is in your salah, is in your prayer. Why? Because in your two rak'ahs of Qiyamul Layl, you will combine all of the afkar just to have a proper prayer. You'll have takbir, you'll have tasbih, you'll have istighfar, you'll have salawat. So just two rak'ahs with the Qur'an in it combines all of the best forms of dhikr, and that's the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that all of the best forms of remembrance are combined in salah. And then the Qur'an, wal Qur'ani the dhikr, the Qur'an that is dhikra lil alameen, a reminder to the worlds, as well as a book that is full of the reminders and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You recite it at all times and you have that intention. And they said we can take insights from two things. Number one, look at the way the Prophet ﷺ's prayer was. Can you recite Qur'an in sujood? No, you can't recite Qur'an in your prostration. There were some nights that the Prophet ﷺ would stand in his Qiyam al-Layl and he would read Qur'an for so long you would think he was never going in ruku' or sujood. And there were some nights that the Prophet ﷺ went into sajda, into prostration, where all you do is make dua and remember Allah. You don't read Qur'an in your sajda, in your prostration, to where if you would have saw him sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you would have thought he died in his sujood. Can you imagine that sight? You see him in his sajda and you think he must be dead alayhi salatu wasalam because he's not getting up from his sajda. Qama Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam bi ayah. Salama narrates two hadiths. He said, the Prophet ﷺ would spend an entire night with one ayah of the Qur'an. One ayah. And then he would spend other nights, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it was as if he was going to recite the whole Qur'an in his qiyam, in his standing up. And so when the Prophet ﷺ would stand, he would read Qur'an. And he would bring with his Qur'an dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the remembrance of Allah. And when the Prophet ﷺ would make sujood, then the Prophet ﷺ would focus entirely on dhikr and dua. And so the ulama say, what we see from the Prophet ﷺ is engage yourself between that which is the Qur'an, the recitation, and that which you would say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your sujood. And we have flexibility in it. The point is, don't miss a moment. The point is, engage in one of those two things. And the fact that if you saw the Prophet ﷺ on a particular night, you didn't know which one he was going to be in more, you know, longer than the other, is a sign for us that, you know what, one night you might go into sujood and you have your khatam to finish, but you're going into sujood and you want to finish your recitation of the Quran. But as you got into your sujood, you started to make dua to Allah and you were immersed in your dua. Keep going. Don't get up. Keep going, continue to remember Allah. One day you might finish your wird, your allocated times of how much you're going to do tasbih. Say subhanallah, but you're looking around and you're saying subhanallah, subhanallah, and your heart is present. It's better to go an extra 10 tasbih and delay the next thing that you're going to do because your heart is in that tasbih. And so the best dhikr is the dhikr that coincides with the Prophet ﷺ's dhikr, that is diversified, that your heart is most present in. That's the first thing. The second thing, the best dhikr outside of Ramadan is the best dhikr inside of Ramadan. Meaning, the reward for your morning remembrance and evening remembrance in Ramadan is even greater than what it would be outside of Ramadan. The Prophet ﷺ would not pause the morning athkar and the evening athkar, the things he would say in the morning and the things he would say in the evening after asr, because Ramadan came around. If anything, they are greater at that time, and that is the best time to learn the habits of those things. Okay, so to really bring them into your life and to not let go of those things. That would be like a person who focuses on praying taraweeh and then they forget all of the other sunnah. Okay, the sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ would not forget to pray outside of Ramadan or inside of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us upon them. Allahumma ameen. And the third thing, And this is something that is really powerful to pay attention to with what the Prophet ﷺ gave us of the best du'as and the best seasons. The best 10 days of the year are the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. The best 10 nights of the year are the last 10 nights of Ramadan. The best of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah is the day of Arafah. And the best of the last 10 nights of Ramadan is Laylatul Qadr. Right? In the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, the day of Arafah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala call us back to Arafah. Allahumma ameen. On Arafah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best of what I and the prophets that have came before me have said, because all of the prophets observed the day of Arafah, was La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Praising the oneness of Allah, declaring the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has no partner, who has dominion over all things. He has no partner, he has no equal. He is the only one worth seeking and the only one who bestows reward. And subhanAllah, that's the best dua in the day of Arafah. Some of the scholars say that that is the culmination of Hajj. Like when you're going to Hajj, everything surrounds affirming the oneness of Allah, right? Doing tawaf around the Kaaba, saying labbaik Allahumma labbaik, here I come, O Allah, here I come. Everything surrounds this element of tawheed, this oneness of Allah. And so on the culmination of that oneness of Allah, or of the days of Hajj, you affirm in the most beautiful way the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it comes to Ramadan, the theme is what? غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. To be forgiven for all of the sins that you brought to Ramadan. مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانَ مَنْ قَامَ رَمَضَانَ مَنْ قَامَ لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. Three ahadith, whoever fasts Ramadan, whoever prays in the nights of Ramadan, whoever observes Laylatul Qadr, will be forgiven for all of their previous sins. And Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Prophet ﷺ, if I feel like I'm in Laylatul Qadr, if Laylatul Qadr has come upon me, the night of power has come upon me, what dua should I say? And we all memorize it. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. Oh Allah, you are the forgiver. You love to forgive, so forgive me. Fa'fu anni. And the scholars say that that is the theme of Ramadan. That throughout the month of Ramadan, the prize of Ramadan is asking Allah to forgive you. As you are changing your ways and turning your page with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let the core of your dua be, oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, as I'm turning my page, let the page on the Day of Judgment also be turned so that none of the sins that I brought with me before this month are going to show anymore on my record. Oh Allah, forgive me. And so it's not just the dua for the last 10 nights. It's not just the dua for Laylatul Qadr. It's a dua that represents the essence of all of Ramadan. Oh Allah, forgive me. And so embark on the journey of making sure that your duas, your witr dua every night, your duas in the last moments before you fast, are surrounding asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, because that's the culmination of Ramadan. We honor ourselves by the recitation of the Qur'an. In our lives, particularly in this month. And it is, of course, what the Prophet ﷺ said, the month in which all of the divinely revealed books came down. All of them were revealed in this month of Ramadan. SubhanAllah, the Torah, the Injil, were all revealed in this month of Ramadan. And the Qur'an was revealed, of course, on Laylatul Qadr. And this is Shahrul Qur'an. So it engages the belief in the books, and particularly the belief in the book, in the ultimate book, the Qur'an. It engages our belief in the akhirah, in the hereafter, right? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the Hadith Qudsi that Allah has said all of the deeds of the children of Adam are for him except for fasting. Fasting is for me and I reward accordingly. Meaning it is a specific deed on the Day of Judgment, a specific reward on the Day of Judgment, because it is such a sincere deed and such a rewardable deed in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then it engages al-Qadr. It engages divine decree. Laylatul Qadr is in Ramadan. And our decree for the year will be written, bidnillahi ta'ala, on Laylatul Qadr. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good of it. And so it engages all of our pillars of faith, all of our articles of faith. And we basically see that the Prophet ﷺ, everything that he did outside of Ramadan that made him
the magnificent person that he was, alayhi salatu wasalam, in Ramadan, he just took it to the next level. And so when we compare ourselves to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we're striving to be, you know, anything of what he was, alayhi salatu wasalam, throughout the year. But in Ramadan, you know, he just took it to the next level. And so I think the lesson that we learn is proportionality, right? If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam increased in this particular deed, which we were already lagging behind in, then we should increase in that deed, right? And the things that were the features of the Ramadan of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam should be the features of our Ramadan as well, except for one thing. And it's very interesting. And that is the abandonment of sin. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam was never foul. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam was never one to engage in the ma'asiyah and in the disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was never one, alayhi salatu wasalam, to engage in those deeds that would bring about the displeasure of Allah. And that is actually our starting point, that we have to see, kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. Fasting has been prescribed upon you the way it was prescribed on those who came before you, so that you may gain taqwa, so that you may become more pious, conscious of Allah, and abandon those sins that are a barrier between you and Allah. What's just so powerful about that is that what that tells us is that what is preventing us in excelling in those good, in those good deeds is in fact the presence of those bad deeds. What is preventing us from taking that next step is our insistence upon that regressive step. And so I just think always, and inshallah ta'ala, I'll then pass it on to Sister Sara, you know, about the saying of Imam Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah, when he was asked about why we can't pray Qiyam al-Layl, why we can't pray the night prayer. And he said, don't disobey him during the day and he will wake you up at night. Don't disobey him during the day and he will wake you up at night. And so the ultimate ingredient, the first ingredient, was that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was not one to engage in the disobedience of Allah. And therefore, he was always oriented to the obedience of Allah. And so when the month of Allah comes, the month of Ramadan comes, then it's just, you know, you're kicking into next gear rather than starting the car. And for a lot of us, we're just starting, right? And so how do we start? And inshallah ta'ala with that, I'll go ahead and I'll pass it to Sister Sara, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, to get us started.
Jazakumullah khairan. Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa wala. Amma ba'd, jazakumullah khairan for the all-star lineup here, mashallah. I'm excited to prep for my personal Ramadan and listening to everybody's tips, inshallah. So the one that I wanted to focus on for today is, you know, I think when we're talking about transitioning into Ramadan, a lot of us naturally think about the increase in external acts of worship, which are very, very, very important. But the one that I wanted to focus on today is more of an internal act of worship, and that's important as well. And so, you know, this particular one is one that can allow for spiritual, mental, and emotional growth, inshallah. So it frees up space in your life for what's important. And it's based on the hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where in sitting in the masjid, a man, before he walks into the masjid, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that a man from the dwellers of paradise will walk in now. And then a man walked in. And this happened three times. And so one of the companions of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Abdullah ibn Amr, you know, was very curious. This, three times Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying that this person is a dweller of paradise. What does he do that is so unique that makes him from amongst those who has such a high status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so he decided, you know, he requested to spend three nights with this man, and the man accepted, and he goes to his home. And what really stood out to him was that nothing stood out to him, right? That the external acts of worship were not, you know, he was doing all of the things that he's supposed to do in terms of salah, in terms of things like that, but there wasn't something that was really, really, you know, like a huge increase in typical acts of worship. And so, you know, he addressed him directly and he said, Rasulullah, you know, mentioned you as a dweller of paradise three times, and each time it was you who walked through those doors. You know, what is it about you that gave you such a status, that led you to deserve such a status? And the man said, you know, what you saw, like, my deeds are nothing more than what you saw. And so Abdullah ibn Amr walks away, and then he calls him back. And he says, you know, my deeds are nothing more than what you saw. But the only thing that I do that, you know, that might be something special, right? The only thing that I do is that I don't hold a grudge against any Muslim or envy anyone for the bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted them, right? This idea of like husnul dhan, right? Thinking, giving people the benefit of the doubt, not holding on to ill intent in one's heart, that if somebody has done something that has hurt you, that has offended you, to not hold on to that. And perhaps one of the ways that he did that is through this idea of giving benefit of the doubt, of being able to see this from a light, a positive light, a positive intent. And, you know, another hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ that stood out to me about this concept is when the Rasulullah ﷺ is describing the Kaaba, subhanAllah. And he's describing the Kaaba in, you know, such beautiful ways as, you know, how pure is your fragrance, how great you are, how incredible is your sanctity and things like that. And then in the end, he says that the sanctity of the believer is greater to Allah than your sanctity. And then he ends the hadith by saying, to assume nothing but good of the believer, right? In comparison to the Kaaba. So it tells you the significance of, you know, how much the Rasulullah ﷺ was encouraging us to do this, subhanAllah. And so it's something that, you know, some of the questions that come to my mind when I'm thinking about this for this upcoming Ramadan, right, is what would you be able to focus on if you weren't holding on to that grudge? If you weren't struggling with those negative thoughts about that person who said something that bothered you the other day, if you weren't so busy searching for possible ways that people might be intending to hurt you, right? If you could let go of that, imagine how much space in your heart and in your mind and in your time is freed up for other things, right? SubhanAllah. And the Rasulullah ﷺ, you know, talked about this, you know, my intent in sharing this is that it truly makes things better between people, but it truly is so much better for you, right? Husnul dhan is for you. It's not for that other person. It's for you. But in reconciling things between you and that other person, that is for you as well. The Rasulullah ﷺ said to his companions that, you know, shall I not tell you? You know, shall I tell you about something that's better in degree than extra fasting, prayer, and charity? Extra fasting, prayer, and charity, what could be better than those things, right? And the Rasulullah ﷺ said reconciliation between people, making things right between people, and having positive intentions that you attribute toward other people helps to make things right between you. One of the rewards of Jannah, subhanAllah, one of the rewards that we, inshallah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through his mercy grants us Jannah, one of the rewards of that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove what is in our chests in terms of resentment toward other people. That's a reward of Jannah, right? So what if we could, you know, to some extent gain that for ourselves this Ramadan, right? And so, you know, some of the things to ask yourself about this, right, is, you know, somebody has done something. Is there another way that I could possibly be interpreting this? What might be going on in that person's life that led to that moment that hurt me, right? Is it possible that I've been hurt by other people? And so because of that, I'm searching for possible harm in this particular situation. Is any good going to come from me attributing negative or ill intent from this person? And what could I do instead if I let that go and I moved forward from that? And so I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, to increase us in the ability to give people the benefit of the doubt, to increase us in the ability to attribute positive intent to them, and to allow that to be a purification for us this Ramadan and after Ramadan as well, inshallah.
Barakallahu fiki. And, you know, subhanAllah, right away, by the way, what came to my mind is the Sha'ban regimen, more than anything else, is clearing your heart, making space for Allah. And I think that is something, just the connection between shahna and shirk, right? And I talked about this a few weeks ago. It was something one of my teachers had shared with me a long time ago, and I never forgot it, the connection between shahna and shirk, which is malice and shirk, which is polytheism, to associate another god. And he said, a shirk tubtilu ad-din wa shahna tahriqu ad-din, Shirk invalidates faith, and shahna, hatred, shaves it, as the Prophet ﷺ said, because it's born out of envy and things of that sort. And I think what you just mentioned is very profound. Your opportunity cost, you know? The greatest thing you're missing out on is not, you know, your peace of mind, is not, you know, I'm not able to enjoy this time with my family. I'm not able, the greatest thing you're missing out on is you're not able to really enjoy your worship because you're so immersed in your hatred and, you know, what could even be your righteous anger sometimes about something that was done towards you. And relinquishing that grudge is really removing a poison from the heart, subhanAllah. And one other thing, husn al-dhan in Allah and husn al-dhan in the people. Husn al-dhan in Allah is actually directly connected to that, because your husn al-dhan with the people includes a natural element of, you know, if there is something I'm missing, or if they are indeed as, you know, if they are indeed as bad as some say they are, that there's a voice inside of me telling they're that bad, or that this was done, or this was the intent, then my husn al-dhan in Allah is that Allah is not going to let the ajr of that go to waste. Allah won't let the reward of that go to waste. And so there's a connection in the husn al-dhan in Allah, the good expectation of Allah, and the good assumptions that you have of people, that, you know, the biggest fear of having good assumption in people is what? They'll take advantage of that. But if you have husn al-dhan in Allah, they can't take advantage of that, because you'll take advantage of it, because you'll get the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with anything that happens there. So jazakumullah khair for that beautiful reflection.
No, you know, as you said that, I'm sorry, just to add one thing that came to mind from like a brain perspective, the connection between like husn al-dhan of people and husn al-dhan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're scanning your life for ways people might hurt you, you're going to end up scanning your life for ways that you're going to, you know, feel a sense of distrust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well, right? Like if your brain is in protective mode constantly, that can even affect the ability to trust and, you know, expect good of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So that's what came to mind as you were sharing that. Jazakumullah khairan.
Right, mashallah. That's a beautiful connection, because when you have bad expectations of people, we mentioned that the qadr is a part of our iman. So you have bad expectations of what's going to come from what Allah ultimately has control in, right? So that's the beautiful connection within it. And I like how you mentioned, subhanAllah, you know, not having any grudges with people, you know, subhanAllah. And that's one thing I remember one of my mentors told me a long time ago. And he said, Ramadan is when I send texts out, call people, you know, and ask, is there anything in the hearts, you know what I'm saying, if there's anything that I've done, if there's a possibility of one person, you know, I send a text or I call. It was even before text, it was, you know, I just call them and see if there's anything in the heart. And if there is, then we can, you know, talk it out, subhanAllah.
I feel that in Ramadan, there's so many collective ibadat, things we're doing together all the time. So we eat suhoor together, we pray salah together, inshallah we'll be in the masjid, then we go to work, we come back, we prepare for iftar together, then we maghrib, then isha. Everything. Ramadan is like a collective month where everyone's together, and it's great. But my tip for this Ramadan to all of us is schedule a time of your day in which you are alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that time that you're alone, schedule this to be on your to-do list. I mean, there's so many things. People will tell different variations. Different ulama will say different things. This is the top 10 things to do when you're alone. Dua, this, that. All these are amazing ibadat. But for me personally, and anyone who is going through something similar, like going through difficulties, whatever it is in your life that you're going through, the most comforting thing to me, of course, reading books and learning knowledge and speaking to people is comforting, but the most comforting thing for me, and I want to continue in Ramadan, is just speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's called munajat. I started this last Ramadan, you know, even though I was really weak at it, but it really helped me out after my brother passed away, because you started this habit and you could bank on it after, because, you know, you just go right back into it and then you just cry in front of Allah. You just open up your heart in front of Allah, and He understands what you're going through. And so I would say that this idea of you don't need to learn du'as, you don't need to learn certain words, you just need to speak. He's your friend. He understands what you're going through. Just speak to Him in whichever manner you're speaking to Him in. It comes in hadith of a person who's speaking to Allah and he says, "Oh Allah, you're my slave and I'm your Lord." You know, like he literally switched it up, and Allah forgave him because of that, just because it was the way he spoke to Allah.
I remember one of my best friends that I was studying with in Medina, subhanAllah, he got accepted to Medina, you know, when he was around 17, 18. comes from a very strong family, mashallah, tabarakallah. And I remember he gave me advice, you know, to just go to a, when you go to the masjid, because we used to go to the haram and make i'tikaf. So as soon as we get to the door of the haram, you're like, okay, salamu alaykum to our i'tikaf. Go off somewhere where no one knows you and there's no distractions. You know, so that was huge advice for me, because, but it was normal for him. But it was, subhanAllah, it really touched me when he did that, because as soon as he did it, I knew what he meant. As soon as he shook my hand and looked at me, we traveled 4 hours, and I'm like, oh, okay, got you, right? So it was, subhanAllah, I'll never forget, it was in Mecca. SubhanAllah, it was the last year Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen was giving the halaqat, giving the lessons in Mecca. And, you know, every time he would speak, every couple of, you know, minutes, you know, he was coughing and things of that nature, rahimahullah ta'ala. But it was an experience that after that I was hooked. You know, it was really, i'tikaf was my, you know, subhanAllah, my go-to, particularly because of that reason, of spending time alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and conversing with Him through the salat, through reciting the Quran, through asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not being distracted at all. And I think that is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful point that he mentioned and guideline and point in, for us to really ponder over and just ask ourselves how much alone time on purpose for Allah have we spent. That's what I want to talk about roughly, not exactly the alone time, but what would get us there, inshallah ta'ala. As we know, the beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is actually three, and it's easy for us to memorize. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said three hadith in Bukhari and some Bukhari and Muslim. He said, "Man qama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaban, ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." من صام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه ومن قام ليلة القدر إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. So there's three things here. In these two hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, the first one, he said, whoever fasts the month of Ramadan with firm belief and conviction and hoping for his reward, then he will, his previous or her previous sins will be forgiven. Second hadith, who stands the month of Ramadan with conviction, hoping for his reward, then his or her previous sins will be forgiven. Third hadith, whoever stands the night of Qadr, okay, Laylatul Qadr, with conviction and hoping for his reward, his or her previous sins will be forgiven. So we see just the first part of the hadith is something that is slightly different, but it's all in the month of Ramadan. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about standing in the month of Ramadan, which is prayer, which is some of the scholars mention is in another hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to desire for the Muslims to stand in prayer. And primarily the scholars mention this being Tarawih. When Abu Huraira mentioned this, that it was him hoping for the companions to stand, but he didn't want to make it obligatory upon them. So as an encouragement, he mentioned this hadith, man qama ramadana imanan wa, whoever was to stand in the month of Ramadan in prayer, primarily Tarawih, with full conviction, hoping for his reward, then he or she will be forgiven. Their previous sins will be forgiven. So this is beautiful, because when we look at Tarawih, it's something that should, you know, looking at the Jama'ah and looking at the congregation, especially this year, for those of us that are able to make it to the masjid or hear those that are able to go, you will see people that you haven't seen in a while. And you will see all of your brothers and sisters, and you're all praying together, listening to the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being recited. And also in fasting this month of Ramadan and standing in the night of Qadr. But I want to touch on primarily the second part of this hadith, because that was the first part. There's three. The second part is where he says, imanan wa ihtisaban. And subhanAllah is beautiful when reading the works of Ibn Qayyim Jawziyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, when he talks about this concept of iman and ihtisab. Even though I translated it as conviction on a yaqeen platform, alhamdulillah, it seems like likulli maqam al maqal and hadha al maqal. So, you know, we could say conviction, and it is that which is, it pushes you to do an action of khair to Allah, to your creator. You know, and that's the belief in Allah. Firstly, knowing who He is, knowing that He is one and He is not like any other. And He is a creator of all things. Therefore, everything other than Him is creation. And naturally, the ingrained quality of yearning for one deity, that is what is ingrained within all of creation. And that iman is that which one needs in order to pull through. And that's why he says, Imanan wa ihtisaban. In Arabic, they call this maf'ulun li ajli. The reason that they did this action was for this purpose. So it was Iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, conviction, trust, honor, love, all of these aspects of worship, this Iman in Allah. So what I like to say is this is your motivation. This is what got you up in the middle of the night. This is what after, inshallah, this won't be all of us, but the reality is after you had your huge iftar, and you know, you unbuckle your belt buckle, you go to the extra hole, you know, it's got to get a little bigger. And you're like, okay, we got to go to Taraweeh. But you're still getting up to go to Taraweeh. It's that Iman that motivated you to do so, inshallah. It's that Iman that pushed you to go and pray Taraweeh with the Jama'ah. Because hopefully when you are there, you have, which is next, the destination. So we talk about the motivation and your destination. That which pushed you to do an action is your Iman al-wajib, and Iman al-mustahab, the Iman, the initial belief that you have, I believe that God created me. And I believe also that Allah made this obligatory being this Ramadan. And I believe also that this Taraweeh will make me a better person. If I go and pray Taraweeh in the congregation, or I pray at home with myself, as the Prophet ﷺ did by himself, or with his family, this is something that Allah loves. You know, subhanAllah, I was at a public place the other day, and it reminded me of my children, and all of us have faced this. You know, I saw the guy in the aisle, and he was with his children, and his children were like, Baba, look at me, look at what I'm doing. And they were performing an action. So they wanted their dad to see them because they wanted their dad to be proud of them. Well, we as all ibadullah, we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see us. We know that he sees us at all times, but we want him to be happy. We want him to be pleased with us. We want to go to Jannah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, radiyallahu anhum wa radu anhu. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them and they are pleased with him, what he has given them. So this Iman is something that is very, very important for us, that when we have this motivation and we have this belief in Allah that he's made it obligatory, or he's made it recommended for us, and that we will receive the reward, that is where the ihtisab comes from. The ihtisab, as scholars have mentioned, Al-Khattabi mentions, غَيْرُ مُسْتَطِيلٍ فِي أَيَّامِهِ وَغَيْرُ مُسْتَفْتِلٍ بِقِيَامِهِ أو فِي قِيَامِهِ. He says that, you know, the one that hopes for the reward is the one that does not feel a burden when fasting. مُسْتَفْقِلٍ, ثَقِيل means heavy. It is not a heavy burden on you. And غَيْرُ مُسْتَطِيلٍ فِي أَيَّامِهِ is like, oh man, it's going to be the 16-hour part of the year, man. All right, I guess I'll do this. Let's just get it over with, right? We really have to check ourselves and see this ihtisab. We're really hoping for the reward. We want this reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we know what it means because of that Iman. We've established that relationship, or we're trying to establish the relationship because of that Iman that we have. So trying to establish it. Setting your alarm clock, looking at your calendars, saying, you know what, I'm going to make a change. Or this one thing that I'm going to be consistent on, and which we'll talk about inshallah ta'ala. It is that motivation to get to a destination. Motivation, Iman, the destination, Ihtisab. And that is something that is so beautiful, because when one is constantly yearning to get to that place, or constantly yearning for the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what's the reward? غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِ. And what's interesting is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمْ وَمَا تَأَخَّرْ. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what previously, his previous and future sins will be forgiven. But for us, our previous sins will be forgiven, inshallah, if we have this motivation, trying to get to this destination, hoping for the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and standing in Ramadan in prayer, primarily Taraweeh, the last third of the night, and then also fasting in this beautiful month, and standing for Laylatul Qadr. This beautiful aspect of this motivation and destination is also so profound, because when we look at our previous sins, you know, Sha'ban, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, hadha shahrun yaghfulu anhu kathirun min an-nas. He said that this is a month that many people are negligent upon, because it's between Rajab min ashhurul hurum, the prohibited months, and also the month of Ramadan. It is the eighth month, Sha'ban. And he loved to fast this month, and while his deeds were raised, while he was fasting. Because as scholars mentioned, Ibn Rajab and others, the Prophet ﷺ always took advantage of doing actions of worship in times where people would be negligent, as we see in times of fitna. The thuluth akhir min al-layl, the last third of the night. Sallu bil-layli wa nasu niyam. Pray at night when people are asleep. Trying to do actions of worship when the majority of people most likely may not be doing it. Now, with that reality, let's look at the last 10 months. Because maybe Shaban, alhamdulillah, you know, we fasted a good amount of it. We're conditioning ourselves. We're doing a great job. But the past 10 months, when we look back, there definitely was some taqsir. There definitely was some negligence. There definitely was some sins that all of us have committed. And that's the beautiful wisdom behind غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِ, that it's the passive tense of the verb, that it was forgiven. Previous sins will be forgiven, that we see in this beautiful, beautiful hadith. But it's an encouragement for us to look at how we can initially motivate ourselves to continue on this act. And while we do this act of motivation, that we want the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want to end by saying, I don't primarily like the word motivation a lot, because it is something that is temporary. It's when you light the fire to motivate, but to keep it lit, you have to be disciplined. And discipline always outshines motivation. We're going to talk about that bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those that have this iman and ihtisab when standing in the month of Ramadan, standing on Laylatul Qadr, and fasting in this beautiful month, hoping for his reward that is endless and that cannot be domesticated to any shape, form, or fashion. Allahu a'lam.
Absolutely beautiful. Jazakallah khair, Shaykh. Ghufir lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbihi. I never thought of the connection between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forgiven for all of his previous and future sins, and we seek to be forgiven for all of our previous sins. May Allah reward you. Inshallah. We haven't heard much from Sister Lubna, Sheikh Ibrahim, so bismillah.
I thought, subhanAllah, you know, I was reflecting on this the other day, that all of, like, the concept of fasting itself is all about building that iman and ihtisab. Because, you know, fasting differs from other actions in that you can't see someone fast. You know, we meet each other in Ramadan. I assume you're fasting. You assume I'm fasting. But really, nobody knows if I'm sneaking off somewhere and eating some food. And if you're doing the same, Allahu A'lam, right? So in the end of the day, it's a secret between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the only reason you would follow through on a fast is because you know that one day you're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One day you're going to, you know, get that reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? It's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لِصَائِمِ فَرْحَتَانِ, right? To the one who is fasting, they have two forms of joy. The joy when they break their fast, وَفَرْحَةً عَنْدَ لِقَاءِ رَبِّ, and the joy when they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the only reason we would fast is because we have that iman that we're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that this fast is going to have value. And so, subhanAllah, it's a beautiful talk from Sheikh Abdullah that really all of it is building our iman and ihtisab, or building our faith and our expecting of that reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakumullah khair. Sister Lubna, bismillah, tafadlani.
Jazakumullah khair. Just to reflect briefly on Sheikh Abdullah, I think that's you know, a beautiful reminder, because I know for some of us, perhaps we've been fasting for many years. This was something that we're used to doing. And for others, maybe we're entering the folds of Islam just recently, and maybe this is our first Ramadan. For some, maybe they were born into Islam, and maybe this is a practice they used to do when they were younger, but for some reason, this has been a time where they have fallen off of either salah or, you know, prayer or fasting. And for some, I know there's some, you know, there's some jokes that go around about Ramadan Muslims. You know, but this, what you reminded us of, Sheikh Abdullah, is that, you know, it's never too late for us, because with that iman and with that ihtisab, that can propel us to say, this is the Ramadan I'm going to turn around, you know, and all you can do is just start one day at a time. So it's really a blessed opportunity for those of us who are, you know, all of us are on our spiritual journey. And for some of us who have really, you know, this is a time that we're just trying to come back from a period of time in where we've been heedless, or perhaps we've been neglectful, I should say neglectful in our responsibilities towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What a blessed opportunity we have to start, and is never too late, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never turn down your efforts despite other people maybe judging you and saying, oh, you're just doing this, you know, because it's Ramadan. So we should never belittle such a thing. And I hope any of you out there that are watching, and this is your time where you're really thinking, I want to turn myself around.
When you wake up for suhoor and you're sitting there and the house is dark, and it can be a task that you just don't even give any thought. Like you're just sitting there just doing it. You might even be tired, like you're not even paying attention. But if you were to practice mindfulness in that moment, it would be sitting there and be like, alhamdulillah, I have this food. I mean, it could be toast, or it can be a date, or it could be whatever. The date is soft and it tastes sweet. And the house is quiet. It's always noisy, but right now it's quiet. And I have a house and it's warm. And it's sitting there and just being aware right in that moment what you are doing. And when you sit there and you're mindful of just everyday tasks, it can cultivate a sense of gratitude. Alhamdulillah, I have this home. Alhamdulillah, like even if I don't have a delicious meal, like I have, you know, water that I can drink and it can nourish me. And so being there in that moment can make you feel closer to Allah. It can make you feel more in the spirit of Ramadan. Like, okay, I'm about to start my fast. I'm getting excited. So you're taking like a very mundane task and you're turning it into something meaningful. Another example, you know, probably something that a lot of the parents can relate to, is you might be sitting there with your child just passing time, you know, and sometimes like later when the fasts are longer, you're just like, okay, how much more time? And so if you're mindful in that moment, you can kind of shift. You can say, okay, I'm sitting here with my child. Why don't we pull out a book? Let me make my intention to teach my child something. To be a good parent. And so now you took something from just passing time to now you can even get good deeds for it because you made the intention for it. Now, instead of just passing time, you are spending quality time with your child, which is so important. And you're turning that experience into something meaningful that maybe your child will remember 5 years from now. So it's taking these really, really small things and making something meaningful out of them.